Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Jeremy Aaron, the campus minister at the Mustangs for Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. Let's tune in now for Jeremy's message.
As I said before, I'm incredibly thankful to get to speak to you today in Ken's absence, and I'd like to continue with, Talon mentioned it, and continue with this morning, this idea of thankfulness. I agree, it's not, it shouldn't be relegated to one, maybe one day to have the meal, but our life in Christ should be a life of thankfulness. And so I trust that everyone had a good Thanksgiving weekend, but I imagine for a lot of us it was probably different. There were probably some differences with this Thanksgiving, unlike maybe others we had experienced. And just want to talk a little bit about that, to recognize Thanksgiving in the midst of difficulty or trials. And I know this year has hit us all differently. I do want to say before I get started this morning that Talon Heiss, even though he did our communion thoughts, he also had a hand in the sermon. He got together with me and we brainstormed. And I know plagiarism is important to college students, and so I didn't want to pretend that this was all my thoughts. Talon has been our ministry intern this semester. I've been incredibly blessed. And so he was able to help me kind of pick a scripture and go through some thoughts, and so I'm thankful for it. If you like it, tell Talon. If not, then just forget I said that. Okay, incredibly thankful to get to share with you this morning. I want to talk about this idea that our future hope fuels our present mission. I think there's things, the promises of God, there's things God's given us to look forward to, and I really think that those things can serve to fuel our present mission. And I don't know if you're like me, maybe it's just the way I'm wired, but I do best, I think I'm at my best when I have something to look forward to. And in a year of not, well, of plans changing, we'll just say that, I struggled. I know some of the people that are extroverts had a hard time, and I think I'm an extrovert also, but I think I'm at my best when I have something to look forward to, whether it's an annual, a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or a birthday, or maybe it's something new I haven't done before, some experience I have. If I kind of get through the Mondays better if I know, oh, next week's my birthday, or next month is this is coming up, or one of those things. And if you're like me, it just really helps kind of motivate. It gives me fuel to keep going. And I really think that God in his wisdom gives us things in scripture, gives us these promises, gives us this hope as fuel to help us on our daily mission. Our future hope fuels our present mission. And I think the promises of God are so incredible. I believe that they should serve as fuel for the mission of God today. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. As I said, this Thanksgiving maybe was a little bit different. I wonder, you know, what or who you give thanks for. We were blessed last week to finish up a great semester at Mustangs for Christ. And one of our devotional times, I just kind of went around the room and I said, what or who are you thankful for? And there were some great things shared. I really appreciate them. They always bless our family with just the insights and talking about people that have meant a lot to them. And this church came up quite a bit of the things that they shared. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded of, again today, what or who are you thankful for? Maybe you found yourself this year giving thanks for things you hadn't in the past, things maybe you had taken for granted, or maybe things that were like, you know what, that's never really made my top list, but this year I'm thankful for my family, or I'm thankful for different things. Not that that was one of those things, but I would imagine that there are things, as I thought about this yesterday, there's things that I'm more thankful for this year than I have been in the past. Or maybe we found ourselves giving thanks in a little bit different way this year if Thanksgiving looked a little bit different. I was driving by a church the other day, and they always have one of those really clever quotes on their board, but this one kind of caught my attention. It says, "What if the things we had were only those things that we thanked God for?" And that one kind of, so I've heard that quote before, but I thought, man, that's, think about the one person that came back to say thanks to Jesus. Jesus wants us to give thanks. And what if the things that we had were only those things that we actually went back and said thanks for? That was kind of a sobering thought. So many different thoughts around Thanksgiving, but I tried to narrow it down because if I didn't narrow it down, I would just go kind of shotgun approach. But we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul wrote to the churches, he usually started his greeting with some sort of a thanksgiving. Sometimes it was a general thanksgiving. Sometimes it was a specific giving thanks for who they were, for their partnership in the gospel. And maybe some of those ideas come to mind. But in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul spends this entire chapter, in chapter 4, about having a future hope grounded in faith. And he talks about that in the midst of affliction and suffering. And Paul says that having this hope, no matter what we're facing, basically it should lead us to overflow with thanksgiving. And when I read the chapter, honestly, as Tyler and I were searching, I was really looking for kind of an upbeat message about thanksgiving. And there's a great verse in there that's repeated several other places in Scripture about overflowing with thanksgiving. But in the midst of this kind of leading us to overflow with thanksgiving, Paul recognizes the fact that there's difficulty in suffering. And so the question that I had as I read this is, if there's difficulty in suffering and there's thanksgiving, are those things mutually exclusive, or can those paths go side by side to lead us to closer to Christ? And so I think Paul is going to make the case that those aren't separate paths, that those paths can lead together and they can give us fuel for our mission today. So Paul is saying that having this hope, no matter what we're facing, should cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. And so I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. You can follow along with me on the screen or in your own Bibles. But I want you to listen and see if you can hear some of the specific things that Paul says should give us hope, should give us fuel for our mission today. Because there's the promises of God, and he mentions several in here. I've just picked out three. But see what you hear in the text about things that should encourage us, that could build us up in the midst of suffering to lead us to a place of overflowing with thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so what does Paul finish with? He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That whole chapter is worth reading, but first, for a time today, I wanted to really focus on 13 through 18. Paul quotes, it's interesting here in verse 13, if you have I had a footnote here that Paul was quoting from Psalm 116, and I didn't have 116 memorized, so I had to flip back and say, okay, what is he talking about? Why is he using a quote from David in the midst of hope and affliction? Well, it's interesting because he quotes from 116, and it actually has to do with unshakable faith in the midst of brokenness and hard times. Because this is what Psalm 116 verse 10 says. He believes, I believe and so I spoke. So there's a message of assurance, of faith. I believe and so I spoke. And the very next line says, I am greatly afflicted. Well, it sounds like he's afflicted. It sounds like he doesn't know if he's happy or if he's sad. But it's interesting that David, in his wisdom, he says, I believe and so I spoke. I have an unshakable faith. But the very next line he says is, I'm greatly afflicted. So these are the thoughts that are kind of swirling around in Paul's mind. Paul, a great student of the Old Testament, knew that David, a man of God, could be greatly afflicted, but at the same time have an unshakable faith. And so as you read through the psalm, David moves from hope and trust during affliction to a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. And isn't that interesting that a lot of David's psalms start off with a praise to God? In the middle, there's questioning or difficulty or a recognition of, God, where are you? I'm afflicted. But usually he ends with a thanksgiving or a hope devoted to God. And so I think Paul is trying to give us a hint that David's life shows us that difficulty and suffering and overflowing with thanksgiving don't have to go separate paths. They can go side by side, leading us closer to God. So as you read through the psalm, David's moving from hope and trust and during affliction to a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. So Paul uses this idea in chapter 4. And earlier in the chapter, if you're familiar with this passage, earlier in chapter 4 and verse 7, he's going to talk about jars of clay. Which, why does he bring that up in the middle of this? Well, I think he's using it. I don't know how many of you work with jars of clay, but you could probably handle them enough to know that they're kind of fragile, that they look sturdy, but one false move and your Christmas decoration is gone. So, sorry, that's a little too personal. So Paul uses this idea of jars of clay to talk about the life that we are. But it's interesting because he compares and contrasts things when he says we're broken but not destroyed. We're persecuted and not abandoned. And so he uses this comparing. I think what he's building it up to is we're afflicted, but our hope's not gone. We're going through suffering, but we still have faith. And so he's putting those two things together. And so I encourage you to go back on your own time and read all of 4. But for today, what I really want to focus on is when he builds to 13 through 18, that's when he gets to some of his best promises of God, the future hope that we have in Christ. And so we're broken but not destroyed, we're persecuted but not abandoned. And I think what Paul wants us to take from this is that eternal hope and the brokenness of this world can not only come together, but that's where we see God show off his resurrection power. And if you think about this idea that what other moment in time, what other story in the Bible so beautifully illustrates brokenness and despair and difficulty and suffering, and at the same time shows hope and the power of God? I think of Noah and the flood. I think of some other things, but you think of the resurrection of Jesus. You think of the resurrection with the world's darkest hour being the world's most triumphal moment. And those things, the people might see those as different, but I see them on the same path, leading us closer to God. And so Paul, as he transitions this chapter into, yes, there's difficulty, yes, we're fragile, but all hope is not lost. Remember the things that fuel your mission today. Remember these promises of God. The very first one he mentions is the resurrection. We'll talk about that in just a second. This idea came to me as we were going through this, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. If our faith and hope are grounded in God, then suffering and difficult times can actually be an avenue that leads us to worship and overflow with thanks. It's funny because, as I said, well, I was looking for a Thanksgiving message, but as we, being true to the text, Paul, through the Spirit, wants us to remember that suffering and difficulty and overflowing with thanksgiving, you may have heard me say it a few times already today, they are not mutually exclusive. They can go together. They can lead us closer to God. So if our faith and hope are grounded in God, suffering and difficult times can actually be an avenue that leads us to worship and to overflow with thanks. We see it in the life of Paul. Remember when he lists his difficulties, all the things that happened to Paul? Just one of those, I'm like, man, that'd be my worst day ever. But Paul has such a list of the things he suffered for Christ. And he uses David. David was chased by Saul, and David had a difficult life as well. But those men and women of the Bible stand as a test of time to say, listen, this is a life that is grounded in faith in the midst of affliction, and yet still I moved closer and closer to God. So three R words. I do better if they're the same letter. So three R words from 13 through 18 that are going to help us have this fuel to keep going in the midst of difficulty. And the first one is resurrection. Notice verse 14, the resurrection of Christ causes me to overflow with thanksgiving. But listen to what he says, because he says some very key things about resurrection. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. As if I needed to say anything else today, if I could just said one phrase, the resurrection of Christ causes me to overflow with thanksgiving. And I hope it does for you too. As Talon said, Thanksgiving shouldn't be a day. Well, the resurrection of Christ shouldn't be an Easter, just as the birth of Christ shouldn't be a day. There's so many things about Scripture that, yes, we highlight them when the world highlights them because we want to, if that's our open door, we'll take it. But as Christians, we live every day with the resurrection power of Christ. And I love the things that he says in just this one verse about why the resurrection of Christ gives us hope in the midst of affliction. He says the resurrection of God, God's power, our faith in God is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. But what I love after that, after he says our faith in God is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus, next he says my resurrection is tied to his. And guys, that's powerful. He doesn't say ours. He makes it very personal. He says my resurrection, your resurrection is tied to Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for the Christian? How do I have any connection to the resurrection? Well, you think of all the things that Scripture says about us. We're his children. We're his family. We've been clothed in Christ. There's a oneness there that we have in Christ. And what he's getting at is a clear Bible teaching that if the power of God can raise Christ, then our hope is he can do the same thing for us. That's as simple as I can put it. And I love the fact that Paul, in his encouragement to the church, says, Jesus is raised, and if that's not enough for you, our resurrection is tied to his. We get to experience that as well. Incredibly powerful. Paul says it like this to the Colossians. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love that idea that when Christ appears, I'm pulled along with him. I'm clothed in him. And so I have a direct tie to the resurrection power of God through Christ. It's incredible. If that doesn't give you some fuel to overflow with thanksgiving, no matter what's happening, I don't know what will. But also notice in verse 5, I know we're pulling a lot out of 14, but 14's rich with stuff. He begins verse 14 with, we know. Paul wants us to have assurance of this. So he begins verse 14 with, we know. He doesn't say, I'm pretty sure of this, or this usually works, or I read this once and I think you can bank on it. He begins with an emphatic, we know, and then he talks about the resurrection. There's some things that Paul is grounded in the resurrection in the midst of difficult times. So he wants us to have assurance. And so he begins with we know. Last thing about resurrection, and I already said this, but I just think it's so incredible to think of what the message Paul's trying to get across, that faith and hope in the midst of affliction can work together. And I just, the more and more I look at the resurrection and dig into the implications of the resurrection and my connection to it, I just think it's just such an incredible moment. All of the Bible leads up to it. Basically, if you looked at your Bible, all the Old Testament is leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then everything past it is pointing back to it. It's just, and that's why if you look at a lot of our Bibles, I've got a really worn spot right there, and I can tell that's the Gospels. Not that I don't read the other parts, they add to it, but we spend a lot of our time in the Gospels because the resurrection is such a vital part of the fuel I need to continue God's mission. And so one of the darkest hours we've ever experienced is the greatest triumph that the world has known. So resurrection is incredibly important. The next R word is going to come from verse 16. When he talks about the renewal he brings causes me to overflow with thanksgiving. Listen to the renewal. He says, therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's this renewal that Christ brings. As I think about the resurrection, there's a renewal that Christ brings that causes me to overflow with thanksgiving. But I love how he says at the end of that, God renews me daily. Man, I need that. There's just things in my life that I think, man, if I can just get to tomorrow, it's a new day. God renews me daily. And I think one of the most powerful themes throughout Scripture, sometimes you have to kind of dig, this one just hits you right in the face, is that God brings renewal daily. There's so many scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New, about the renewal of God. Isaiah 40 talks about those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Maybe you've heard that one before, talking about building us up and giving us new strength. Maybe one that's a little bit more familiar to you is Lamentations 3. This, I'll try to say it without singing it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new how often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I'm not good at memorizing scriptures, but I can memorize a song. Oh, wait, that is a scripture. We sing it and we say it and we teach it to our children, but do we live like it? Do we live like God brings renewal? Does the renewal that Christ brings, does that really give me fuel to continue my mission no matter what I am facing? The renewal comes as we continue to walk in him. I was amazed how much Colossians mirrors some stuff from chapter 4. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Listen for the renewal part. Rooted and built up in him, that's renewal. Strengthened in the faith, there's renewal. As you were taught, and of course he ends it with overflowing with thankfulness. He likes that phrase. It'd be a good sermon title sometime. Paul wants to remind us that the renewal Christ brings is something that can motivate us to continue in the face of difficulty. And I love the fact that Scripture over and over again talks about it's a daily thing. This renewal is something that's not a one-time event when you were saved, not a one-time event whenever it's something that happened with continuing results. It's something that keeps on renewing daily as we walk closer to Christ. So we've got resurrection and renewal. And then he ends this chapter by maybe a very familiar passage to us. And we're going to talk about this as refocusing. Refocusing on eternal things causes me to overflow with thanksgiving. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So if you broke it down in its basic form, Paul says, look for the invisible. Try to find the things you can't see. Well, okay, what? But as I think about the Old Testament and even the New Testament, so many people from Scripture come to mind when I think about people who are able to look past the physical and to see the unseen. My favorite one is Elisha with the hidden army of God, and how the man cries out to him and he's like, there are more people with us than there are with them. And the guy's like, you're terrible at math because I see a few people here. But you think about Noah and his dedication in the face of, well, he was the only one, and him and his family, or David and all the other heroes that we think of. These people, one of the key ingredients for them is they were able to look past the physical and to see the unseen. And it's not easy, because if it was, he'd say, this is easy, do this. He's saying that people of God that want to have refocused life, the refocusing that causes me to give thanks is being able to look past what most people would see, to look to things that are of eternal glory, of eternal hope. Kingdom people have a kingdom perspective. And that may sound nice, but that's what I mean by that. Kingdom people are able to be those people who are able to get past our physical limitations and to be able to think and focus on God. I found myself, as maybe you did this last year, needing some encouragement, needing to talk to people. And so the people that I go to, and I know you have your own people that encourage you and kind of help ground you in God's word. I one of the questions that kept coming up in my mind is, I don't think God is causing this, but I know he's using it. Help me to have a kingdom perspective about how is the kingdom. And obviously it was their best effort, because I couldn't turn to the 2020 exact verse to say this is what's going to happen. But I was encouraged by what they had to say about the community that was being formed and a lot of the kingdom growth that was happening in the midst of difficulty. And so I think we need those people in our lives, and I hope we are that for other people. Kingdom people have a kingdom perspective. I think that's what Paul's saying here, is being able to look past the physical and to focus on the unseen things of God, the things that are eternal. Jesus, where did Paul get that idea? Jesus said it like this: store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Focus on the things that really matter. Yes, it's nice to have stuff, and we're getting into the season of stuff. We like to have stuff. I like to have stuff too. But when that's our focus, when that's our goal, we are not focusing on the unseen things of God. We need to focus on the treasures that Jesus talks about that can be stored up, that can be kept forever. It's just one of those things. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Paul is calling the Corinthians to refocus their vision. And something Ken said last week, which I was like, oh, I'm gonna steal that. That was good. It's interesting because 2020, for so many of different groups that I know, whether it was a church camp or a seminar or some kind of a workshop, there was this idea that, well, we'll point to 2020. It's the perfect year to talk about vision. If your vision is not 2020, I'm sorry. But, you know, that's what the doctors say. It's not me. So it was the perfect year to talk about vision. But isn't it interesting that it just so happens 2020 was the year that all of our vision got blurred? It's just kind of one of those things. And so I don't know if you're like me, but as Paul says, to refocus your vision, that kind of hits home, because I needed to refocus a lot of plans I had. Ken talked about that. A lot of plans we had. We wanted to do this, and we thought things were going in this direction. And I, like I said, God is able to work his kingdom plan no matter what the circumstances are. And isn't that one of the best things about God? I can make a promise to you. Wendell, I'll be at your house at 5 today. I'll be there. Don't worry, I'll be there. Well, maybe my car breaks down or explodes, and I get kidnapped. I don't know. I'm just saying, one of those things. I hope that doesn't happen. There's one of those things that I can't help. But the beauty of the promises of God is when God makes a promise, he is in control of everything, and he can change the circumstances to absolutely 100% never fail, make sure that promise works out. Amen. And man, I wish I could do that, because even though my best intentions, I have good intentions sometimes about being there right when I say I am, sometimes things happen, but the promises of God never fail. And so in a year that our vision was blurred, God's promise continues of his kingdom will never fail. His kingdom will continue to grow. It will continue to reach lost people. And so if your vision has been blurred over the last several months and has been forced to refocus, Paul is saying that God's calling us to look beyond the temporary and into the eternal glory of God. Refocus. When your vision's blurred, Paul's saying, refocus on the eternal things of God. Well, I can't get up here without giving a plug for M4C. And so this is my plug for M4C, but I hope it will make sense this morning. Jenny and I, as I think about overflowing with Thanksgiving, we are often overflowing with thankfulness because of the work that we get to be a part of with our college students. These young men and women, they continually bless our family, and I know they bless this church, and it is an absolute privilege to get to work alongside of them. And they are some of my people that I go to when I'm like, hey, help me have some kingdom perspective here. And so I texted a few of them, only a couple of them like me, but that's okay. So I got some messages back from them. I wanted to share a few of those with you this morning about what are some kingdom perspectives in the midst of difficulty. So one student wrote, I'm thankful for those who were intentional during this season, especially when we were all quarantined. They were intentional by calling and checking up on others, sending encouraging messages, sharing meals, and hanging out virtually. This season was difficult for us all, but by one simple act of intentionality, someone's day could have been made. It brought joy in the midst of uncertainty and sorrow. I love that because that's focusing on kingdom things, focusing on kingdom principles. Another student wrote this, I'm thankful for encouraging people who know exactly what to say when I'm ready to give up. And I was like, man, that's powerful, because in a season of change plans and having to give up on some things and maybe start fresh on something else, I hope that either you are the person that knows what to say or you're willing to listen to someone else speak something into your life if you're feeling like giving up. What a great thought there. And then this student said, this year I learned that thankfulness is a form of love. When you appreciate other people and you're grateful for his creations, that shows love, both to him and to our brothers and sisters, which is ultimately what we're called to do. This year at Mustangs for Christ, we've talked about the theme of love God and love others, and I think this student gets it. This is exactly the way that we have kingdom perspective, and the way that we see the unseen is by pouring into others, those that we get along with well and maybe some that we don't as well. Showing love to others shows love to God, and that's one of those treasures that Jesus is talking about. So I'm thankful for M4C, and I hope that if you heard me this morning say it a couple thousand times, I'm going to say it one last time. I hope that we see that difficulty and affliction is not separate from the hope in God, but that hope can, those things can go together to lead us closer to Christ. If our faith and hope are grounded in God, then suffering and difficult times can actually be an avenue that leads us to worship and to overflow with thanks. Thanks be to God for his gift. Let's continue in worship.